think where I want to start this morning is around Acts 14. As part of Paul's history, that's around the pages of Acts 14. It takes us to his the time of his first journey. Paul goes to a place called Iconium. After spending some time in Iconium, he moves on to a place called Lystra, which is nearby. And while Paul is in Lystra, he performs an amazing miracle. And it says in verse 8, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. And the point is pointed out again, who had never walked. We have a man who did not have the ability to walk, was lame from his mother's womb, had never walked. And this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had the faith to be made well, he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leapt up and he began to walk. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, as you can probably figure, they were pretty amazed, and they began to raise their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they start calling Barnabas Zeus, and they start calling Paul Hermes, and they even start bringing out animals in order to sacrifice to them. But Paul and Barnabas don't want any of this. And they tear their clothes and they rush out to the crowds and they say in verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rains from heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even with saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained them. It was difficult for them to stop the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. Think about how different this is from what we see in just a couple more verses. Then Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won over the crowds. And what happens next in verse 19? They stoned Paul and dragged him out to the city, supposing him to be dead. This crowd who was on at one moment trying to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as gods, the next moment stone him to the point they think that he is dead. Well, it says in verse 20, "But while the disciples stood around him, he got up, he entered the city, and the next day he went to Barnabas and Derbe. And they, after they had preached the gospel to that city, had made many disciples, then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.'" It's an amazing, amazing act by Paul, but not quite where I want to stop this morning. If you will, turn over two more chapters to chapter 16. We have Paul on his second missionary journey now. It's amazing. I'm one of the most amazing things that I have ever read, that Paul gets up after this stoning and goes back to the city that stoned him to preach the gospel, and we see in his second missionary journey that he returns again. It says in verse 1 of chapter 16, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who are in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were around those parts, for they knew that his father was Greek." In this city of Lystra, the reason why I wanted to begin there, in this city in which Paul was dragged out and stoned, in this city in which probably a young congregation watched this thing happened to Paul. It is in this city, when Paul returns again, that he meets a young man by the name of Timothy. A young man who probably knew, maybe even witnessed, that this happened to Paul. And yet Timothy decides to join Paul and to go with him. This morning I wanted to focus on this man, Timothy. There's quite a few things that are said about Timothy, but a couple that I want to point out is in Romans 16:21. Paul says this about Timothy, that he is a fellow worker. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, Paul is going to be sending Timothy to the Corinthian brethren soon, and he says that when he comes, he should have no cause to be afraid. Why? Because he is doing the Lord's work. Paul, whenever he encourages Timothy in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15, he encourages him to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God as a workman. There's a lot of things I feel like can be said about Timothy, but one of the things that stands out in my mind is that he's a worker. Now, there's a lot of aspects to his work. We see in verse in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul encourages him to endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill his ministry. That was part of Timothy's work. He was an evangelist. He was a minister. He was a preacher of the word, and he did a lot of this whenever he traveled with Paul. So that was kind of part of Timothy's work. We also see in the first a letter of Timothy, which we're going to get to in just a little bit, there was other aspects of that work, including helping out the church that was there and providing instruction for that for the church in Ephesus. But I'm amazed that Timothy started as a worker, and faced so many challenges. I'm amazed that not only was Timothy a worker, but he faced so many challenges and he pushed through them. Again, I mentioned that, maybe even in Timothy's sight or in Timothy's knowledge, Paul was stoned for spreading the gospel, for teaching the gospel. And yet, Timothy, in the face of this, decided to go with Paul anyway. I think it's amazing that the fact that Timothy was a Greek, and that was going to be a stumbling point for many of the Jews in the area in which Timothy lived. It was going to be hard for him to spread the gospel that way because people would be so focused on him being a Greek to the point that he decided to become circumcised to be able to go with Paul and to spread the gospel with him. That's an amazing thing. I don't know if many of us would be willing to do the same thing, just to overcome that stumbling block of the gospel. Timothy was faced with the challenges whenever he was left in Ephesus in the letter of 1 Timothy. We read that Paul went to Macedonia and he left Timothy behind with instructions to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines in 1 Timothy 1:3. He is also to instruct widows. We see that in 1 Timothy 5. He's to instruct widows' families. 1 Timothy 5, and starting in verse 5. In verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. He used to instruct to have conversation with widows that were too young to be put on the widow list, that it would be better for them to be married, because Paul points out that young widows are maybe not always focused on what they should be. Timothy, as we see in 1 Timothy as well, it gets to the point that Paul gives him the instruction that he may even have to rebuke elders if necessary. If a sin is brought against them, as we read in 1 Timothy 5:19, if a sin or an accusation is brought against them on the basis of two or three witnesses, he might even have to rebuke an elder. Timothy was charged with the duty of instructing slaves in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to serve their masters with a full heart, especially those who are believers. It's kind of an awkward situation to think of, really. Maybe it wasn't back then, but it certainly feels awkward now. A lot was entrusted to Timothy. A lot of things that we would look at as hard stuff, not to mention he was to do all of this while he was a youth. Paul points that out in 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy was a workman who faced some pretty big obstacles, some pretty big challenges, some really scary ones to overcome. I bring all this out to say this. We have work to do for God's kingdom. It's not going to look, for many of us, it's not going to look the same as Timothy's. It may not look the same as the person who is sitting next to you, the person who's sitting across from you, but we all have work to do, and a lot of those things are going to be similar. When you open God's Word, and you dive into it, and you absorb it, and you honestly take to heart what it has to say to you, God is going to reveal His work to you, what He desires for you. And just like Timothy faced all of these challenges, challenges to his physical health, challenges, you know, mentally, challenges spiritually, just as Timothy faced all of these, we are too. We are going to look at the work that God has revealed for us to do, and we're going to say, that's hard. So what I want to look at this morning is how Timothy, with all of these challenges in front of him, how he just went ahead and pushed through. How he was able to complete the work that was given to him, or at least fulfill it as far as we know. After the first letter to Timothy and the second letter, after some time has passed, we don't see that Paul writes them with any rebuke, saying you have not upheld what you were supposed to do, or to tell him that he has done everything wrong, or to correct him, or anything like that. So we have every reason to believe that even in the face of all of these challenges, Timothy was still able to fulfill what God desired of him. How is he able to do that? I want to start in one place. We see in the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and also in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul refers to Timothy as a, really in 2 Timothy he refers to him as a son. In 1 Timothy he refers to him as a child. So I guess before I get too in-depth into or really how Timothy was able to overcome the struggles that he faced, I kind of want to start with just his relationship with Paul. When I read about Timothy and I read about Paul, I really I get the sense that Paul's influence in Timothy's life helped him to keep pushing forward. They had this father-son relationship, and again in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that Timothy has proven his worth. He has served with him in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And I look at this relationship between Paul and Timothy, and I think of the importance of putting faith in someone and putting responsibility in someone. Paul had faith that Timothy was able to do the Lord's work. Timothy spent, you know, quite a bit of time with Paul, learning from Paul, being with Paul. But then there came a day where Paul started sending Timothy out to various churches. He sent Timothy out a lot to do a lot of work away from him. Typically, whenever we put a job in someone's hands and send them away from us, it is because we trust them to do that. We trust them to be able to fulfill that memory, that work. We see the trust that Paul has in Timothy, again, in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 19, he is hoping to send Timothy to them shortly so that he may be encouraged when he learns of their condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not of those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. You can't read that passage without seeing how much trust Paul has in Timothy. And because of that, he puts faith in him, and he puts responsibility in him. And when we have faith and responsibility on our shoulders, do you feel like those are the times where we succeed the best? I mean, it's a time where I don't have any responsibility on my shoulders, where I feel like I really start to wane. But when somebody has faith in us, when somebody has put a responsibility on us, that's where we start to excel. And we see that Paul put responsibility and faith on Timothy's shoulders. And I have no doubt that that's part of the reason why he excelled. He saw that with Jesus and the apostles. The apostles spent a lot of time with him. They spent a lot of time learning with him. But then there came a day where they were to go out, preach the kingdom themselves. Paul was not afraid to give responsibility. And we can't overestimate that. The giving of responsibility and the giving of faith. It's hard to do this. I'm very much a micromanager sometimes. I like to have jobs done the way that I like to have jobs done. But that's whenever you're working with someone else, whenever you're trying to help someone else, when you're trying to help them grow, micromanaging just completely takes that out of the picture. You may get the job done the way that you want it to be done, but at the expense of the person that's doing the work. They're never going to grow. They're never going to mature. They're never going to be able to take that work and be able to do it themselves. With responsibility and faith, after learning from Paul, I really think Timothy was able to excel. And I bring that up to say that, one, I believe that we need to spend... more. I need to spend more time learning, equipping. But at some point, I have to realize, or I have to have a little bit of faith in what I have learned and what I have equipped. And I need to do some work with that. Obviously, we can go too far with this. We can have too much faith in ourselves to the point that it becomes prideful. But at the same time, we know who we have believed. We know who we have served. We know Christ, our Lord, who has taught us or is teaching us, if we have humbled ourselves to learn from him. At some point, we have to realize that we're going to have to do something with that. That we do have responsibility. That we do have faith. People that are placing their faith on us. And I guess really, by what I mean by that is each other. I need you. I have my faith in you to grow, just like you have faith in me to grow. We all bear responsibility in God's kingdom. And we all know that God has provided us a way to take that responsibility and that faith, and to do his work with it. God makes that possible for us. Christ makes that possible for us. We just got to do something with it. I need to do something with it. So that's kind of where I wanted to start, is just Paul's relationship with Timothy. And then now I want to get into Timothy himself. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 14, Paul tells Timothy not to neglect his spiritual gift. He says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. I can't even get that word out, so I'm not going to try it again. So we see that Timothy had a gift that he was not supposed to neglect. And we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I think part of the reason why Timothy was able to push through and do the work that God had for him, even in spite of all the challenges, is because he had a gift. Now, this particular gift, I don't know that I'm going to speculate too much on what I think on the full extent of it, but when I read about Timothy and I look at what Paul says about him, I can place my finger on another gift, a gift that I would say is just as important. When we go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, remember what Paul said, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, implying that Timothy does seek the interests of Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is talking about his Timothy's family, and he says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well. We also see in 2 Timothy that Timothy shed tears for Paul. Timothy had a love, a sincere and genuine interest for man, for his brethren. He had a sincere and genuine interest in God, and he had a sincere faith. The gift that was given to him by the laying on of hands was important. Paul wouldn't mention it if it wasn't. But this gift that Timothy has, just a sincere love of people and God, is a treasure. That is a gift. We may not, at least I don't think that any of you do, but we may not have the gifts that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, are not all apostles. Are all not prophets, are they? Are they all not teachers? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And what is that greater gift? Love. May not have all of these gifts that I just listed, but can you have love? Can we have sincere love for each other and for God? Can we have a sincere faith? I know you do. We can. We can have, or we do have, a gift. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6, Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. If you look at this and say, well, I can't prophesy. I mean, in the Old Testament, a lot of what the prophecy was telling God's word. Can you tell God's word? Can you speak the word that he has given to you? Can we serve? Can we teach? Can we exhort? Can we give? Can we lead? Can we show mercy? We read these things and we're like, oh, that doesn't really sound like a gift. God says they are. We do have gifts. And with these gifts, we can do the work that God has given to us. If, remember what Paul said, as long as we do not neglect that gift. You know, if somebody has the ability to shoot a basketball really well, they don't really need to be afraid of playing basketball. They do if they neglect their gift and they don't shoot the basketball ever. Then they need to be afraid. We all have gifts. We all have a spiritual gift. We all have an ability and a talent that God has given us that we can do His work with. And we don't need to be afraid to do His work unless we neglect His gift. Not only did Timothy have this gift that helped him to overcome the challenges that faced him, but a big part of why Timothy was able to succeed is because he knew the scriptures. He knew God's word. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, Paul encourages him, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy knew the scriptures. He knew that through these writings that God has passed down, it provides a wisdom that leads to an understanding of Jesus and a faith that can come in Christ Jesus, which leads us to salvation. I have absolutely no doubt that this is why Timothy did so well for so long. Even though Timothy knew the scripture, even though he had been raised on the scripture, yet Paul still encouraged him to know more. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture," which in my version says public reading, but in most versions it just says reading. "Give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Two things that cannot come if you're not reading the Scripture. And then he says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Oh, I should not have read that word again. "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." Take pains. Be absorbed in just the spiritual gift that had been given to him. I don't think so. I think also take pains, be absorbed in what he mentioned before. Reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." Why? Because you are accurately handling the word of truth, which can only come if you are absorbed in it, if you are taking pains with it. And with this, the word, God's word, was going to help him to overcome, I would say, pretty much all of his problems. He had this problem of being a youth, coming into a congregation, teaching people who were a lot older than him, who had been on the earth a lot longer. How was he supposed to do that? Well, he was going to be an example to them. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe." Timothy could not be an example of all of these things if he did not immerse himself in God's word. If he did not take great pains to learn God's word and to increase in his and to understand what speech he was supposed to have, what conduct he was supposed to have, what his love was supposed to look like, how he was supposed to have faith and purity. But he learned these from God's word. He learned these from Jesus' teachings, and then he could be an example. You know, if somebody comes up to me with washboard abs and they say, "Okay, this is what you need to do to get washboard abs." You know, if I look at them, it doesn't matter if they are 20 or 60. It is obvious they know what they're talking about. If I follow what they do, there's a pretty good chance that I would get these washboard abs. They know what they're talking about. It doesn't matter how old they are. Whenever Timothy came up as an example of godly speech, conduct, love, faith, they would look at him as this example, and they could not deny that he knew what he's talking about. He is an example. He has the washboard abs, the spiritual washboard abs. He knows what he's talking about. Now, whether or not I want to, if I look at this person with washboard abs, if whether or not I want to do what they say, that's completely up to me. Probably I won't, because my guess is that it's going to look a lot like exercise. And the brethren in Ephesus could look at Timothy's example, his example of godliness and what God wants, and they could not deny that he knew what he was talking about. Now, whether they decided to accept that or not, that's completely up to them, just like it's completely up to us whether we accept it or not. Because, I mean, if you look at this, if you look at speech, conduct, faith, purity, you look at this, and you say, I would like to grow in this. Looking at that, it sounds a lot like it's going to be exercise too, doesn't it? It sounds like it's going to be hard, and it is. It is challenging to grow in godliness, but it's worth it. Paul says to Timothy that, and I did not make a note of this passage, and I apologize. If you would like it, come to me afterwards. But he says to Timothy that that physical exercise is worth a little, but it's exercise in godliness that has real gain, because it provides gain not only in this life, but gain that lasts to eternal life. It is exercise to grow in what God wants. Just it's exercise to immerse ourselves, to take pains with God's word. It's exercise, but it's worth it. It's so worth it, because that is what lasts to an eternal life. And where I want to end with why Timothy was able to push through the challenges is Timothy knew why he worked. It really, I think one of the most shocking things to me when I think about Timothy is the fact that he observed, or possibly observed, Paul being stoned for this faith, for teaching this faith, for preaching this faith. And he decided to do that anyways. That is an amazing, amazing thing. And Paul says that this is really the case for all those who make a life for Christ. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, "Now you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Timothy was very much aware of that. He saw that firsthand, did he not? He is very much aware of the part of the cross that you bear when you take on the name of Christ. And part of that is persecutions. Even though we may not face that directly here, there is definitely Christians that do. Christ's body is facing persecution. And we may be feeling that here soon. But Timothy knew this, and he pushed on. Why? Why does anybody work? Why does anybody work? Even if it's a hard job. I was remembering a TV show that I watched a few times growing up. I believe it was by a man named Mike Rowe, maybe. But he would do jobs, weird and nasty jobs. He would find like the weirdest and nastiest jobs, and he would do. And there was somebody who did it, and I don't remember any of the jobs. It was probably something like, you know, swimming down in a sewer to find people's wedding rings or something like that. But he found like the weirdest and nastiest jobs, and he decided to do those. And you would look at these people and like, why does anybody do that? Why would anybody do this work? One, they do it to live. I mean, What is the main reason why we work is to put food on our tables so that we can survive. If we didn't work, we would not live. And Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, and pointing out these things to the brethren and doing the work that God has given you, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and on the sound doctrine which you have been following. I have no doubt that when we do God's work, we are nourished by that. This is what we were made for. We are God's workmanship, created for His good works. When we do that, we are nourished by it. We live by that. If we don't do His works, then I really think spiritually we just starve. We just waste away into nothingness. This is what we were made for. Not only do we work to live, but we work so that those that we're responsible for can live. We do that. We work to provide for others. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, "For this reason I endure all things." For this reason, Paul endured the suffering that was given to him for the sake of those who were chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with all its and with its eternal glory. Paul worked because he realized, again, to make this point again, that people were relying on him. People counted on him. And people count on us to be God's light, because if they don't see it in us, who are they going to see it in? People work, and maybe this isn't always the best, but people work to achieve a goal. You look at people who work certain jobs just to get money or fame, or maybe to help. I mean, people work to achieve some sort of goal. Paul points out a goal that was his, and I have no doubt that it was Timothy's as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." If we have died with Christ, we will live with him. If we endure, even though things are hard, even though doing his work is hard, if we endure, we will reign with him. And that's kind of the word that I want to hold out in front of you and have you focus on. Reign? Reign? Like royalty? I'm just a kid from Lubbock, Texas. I don't reign anything. What are you talking about, reign? We will reign with him. That's what Paul says. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. I mean, you can look at that and say, so I don't have to have faith in him? No, it's just pointing out how faithful God is. Israel was faithless to him for years, but he was still faithful to them. Not that they were going to achieve salvation, just that God was still faithful to him. Even those who are out in the world who completely reject God, God is still faithful to them if they choose to turn to him. We serve a great God, a faithful God, even when we are faithless. And we can reign with him. Think about that. Paul points out that he is coming to the time to finish his goal. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and in the future there is laid up for me," what? "A crown of righteousness." That's the reign. A crown of righteousness. We get to reign. But is Paul just talking about himself here? No. He says, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, not only to Paul the apostle, but also to all who have loved his appearing." For all those that wait for the appearing of our Lord, our righteous judge, all those, a crown of righteousness is laid up. I think back again to Timothy. who watched Paul suffer and said, I want to do that too. I look at Timothy, who is faced with challenge and tribulation and challenge and tribulation, and he said, I still want to do this. I still want to do the work that God has for me. And I think about this crown of righteousness that was in store for him and how he said, yeah, that's worth it. Is that worth it to me? Is that worth it to us? If you have not said that that's worth it this morning, why not? Without a doubt it is. That eternal crown that awaits us where we can reign with our Lord who sacrificed everything for us is worth it. Please accept that this morning. If you would, please come forward and be baptized while we stand and as we sing.